Well, good morning. I'm Janet Russell, and I'm the pastor of Christian Formation and Community Life here. And our Advent season, if you haven't figured it out, is focusing on those four names that we just heard read. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And if you haven't figured it out this morning, I get the terrifying job of speaking on He Shall Be Called Mighty God. Have you ever felt really small? I think of standing at the base of Mount Baker's massive glaciers, or being out in the wilderness where you're away from all the lights of the city, and you look up at that huge dark sky filled with stars. How do you describe the power of God? You tell a story. And this story is found in Luke 8, 22 to 25. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go to the other side of the lake." So they got in the boat and set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." And he got up, and he rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked the disciples. And in fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the wind and the waves and the water, and they obey him." I'm kind of getting buzzy. Is there anything I can do to help? Okay. Now, some of the disciples that were in that boat were fishermen. So this was their element. They were used to being in the boat and out in the water. This was their place of strength and experience and competence. But this storm was way beyond what they could handle. The waves were crashing into the boat, so much water that they were in danger of sinking, and they were in genuine peril. All of their strength, all of their experience, all of their competence couldn't save them. They were terrified. And Jesus asked the disciples, "Where is your faith? Where do you run to when life feels overwhelming? When there just seems like there is no way through? In whom or in what do you put your hope and your trust? Do you trust that you're smart enough, that you're strong enough, that you can handle it? Do you trust your success, your experience, your competence? Do you look to family and friends to carry you through? Or do you count on professionals to take care of your physical and emotional, spiritual needs? And where does God even fit in the storms of your life? Do you feel like he's there, but he's distant and uninvolved, that old man in the sky? Or maybe he just isn't paying attention. He's taking a nap in the back of the boat. Does God care about what's going on? Does he really have the power to intervene? When life happens and we face those situations that are beyond our control, it can cause us to doubt God's goodness, his power, his sufficiency. The storms in our lives can reveal where our faith really is. My mother died when I was in my early 30s, and at that time our kids were 7, 5, and 1. And within months of her death, my family of origin blew apart. The church was going through one of those seasons where we lost all our pastors. One of my closest friends moved away. Mark and I were struggling. And when I read the Bible, it was just like reading a foreign language. Nothing would penetrate. And when I prayed, it felt like I was just in an echo chamber and my prayers were bouncing back up at me. Have you ever had one of those seasons? It was a Job season. I felt completely stripped of all those things that I had trusted in to carry me through. Mark, family, friends, church, even my sense of intimacy with God. I questioned whether God was even in the boat at all. If he was, didn't he care that I thought that I was about to drown? Where do you look for your help? Where is your faith? For many of these past few years have been a Job season. And for some, those waves just seem to keep coming and coming. And in their terror, the disciples woke Jesus and cried out, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." But then Jesus got up, rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and it was calm. And in their fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." With just a word, Jesus stops the storm. He rebukes the wind and waves. He doesn't say, "Let's have a prayer meeting," or, "Okay, fellas, I'm going to talk to the big guy, and we'll see if he can do something about this situation." Jesus just gets up, makes it clear who's in charge, and the storm relents. Again and again in the Old Testament, it is clear that it's Yahweh alone that calms the sea. Psalm 89, "You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them." In Psalm 65, referring to Yahweh, "Who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves?" In Psalm 107, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm. And he guided them to their desired haven." Do you think that psalm came to mind as they thought about what Jesus had done? In Jewish antiquity, the seas were symbolic of evil and chaos. Jesus calming the sea wasn't just overcoming nature, it was overcoming evil. Who is this that commands the wind and the waves, and they obey him? Who is this that has control over chaos and evil? Only mighty God. The disciples called him Master. They knew that Jesus was a great teacher, a great rabbi. They had left their families and their livelihoods to follow him. And when the waves crashed, they went to Jesus. But what they saw, what they experienced that day, was so far beyond what they understood of what the Messiah was supposed to be. He just shattered all those preconceived ideas. They're probably wondering what they had gotten themselves into following this guy. Later they would understand that Jesus is God. That all of God's fullness dwells in him, that all things were created through him and for him, and in him all things hold together. But sitting in that boat that day with their hair dripping, looking out at the calm sea, the disciples are awestruck with wonder and reverence, asking, "Who is this?" Jesus is mighty God. But how did the incarnate Jesus with skin on, show his immense power? Well, as a spiritual director and author, Mary Ellen Ashcroft writes, God stripped off his finery and appeared, how embarrassing, naked on the day he was born. God rips off medals of rank, puts aside titles, honors, and talents, and appears in his birthday suit. He walked the hills of Galilee. He became hungry and thirsty, and he needed a nap in the back of the boat. He healed broken bodies and wounded souls, and he lifted up the heads of those who were bowed down. He proclaimed a new kingdom of justice and righteousness, where the needy are cared for and the lonely are embraced. He was rejected, he was mocked, he was beaten, and he was crucified on a hill between two criminals. When the Israelites had heard that Isaiah prophecy that was read, "For a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace," they looked for a powerful political king that would release them from Rome's oppression and who would bring a reign of peace and justice to their nation. But Jesus manifested his mightiness in a stable and on a cross, feeding the multitudes and washing feet. He was given a royal robe, but only in ridicule. And he was crowned, not with gold, but with thorns. And he brings peace and justice, but he does it through his Spirit that he sends to live in us. Jesus' mightiness stunned the disciples, but how he expressed it should stun us even more. So what does it mean? What does it mean then to put our faith in Jesus as mighty God? And here are some thoughts. First, with Jesus in the boat, you are not left to the mercy of the storm. What would have happened, do you think, if Jesus had not been in the boat that day with all the experience and expertise that the disciples had? They were helpless in the midst of that storm. And without Jesus, I think it would have been a very different ending. But we know that there will be storms, and if Jesus is mighty God, he can calm them. But sometimes when we cry out to Jesus, the wind and the waves, they don't stop. Sometimes it seems like Jesus keeps sleeping in the back of the boat. The Apostle Paul was on a ship for 14 days in the storm before it crashed into the island of Malta. That's not the ending that most of us are looking for. When we cry out to Jesus, we may find relief. Or we may find courage to live through the battering of the storm. We may find health or patience to endure the illness and the pain. We may find release from what holds us captive or hope in our chains. But when we cry out to Jesus, we are not alone. Psalm 46, God is with us. We will not be overcome. Dr. Larry Crabb was an author and Christian counselor, wrote about when his brother was killed suddenly in a plane crash and his book, Finding God. He described how he responded to God and his grief in this situation. He said it was five stages. I need you. I hate you. I hate me. I will survive. This is how I will survive. Jesus doesn't always, and maybe even often, remove us from our suffering, but he doesn't leave us alone in the boat. Ephesians 6 says, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of the armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm." He gives us the strength. He gives us the power. He gives us the ability to endure. He gives us his armor, his tools to stand firm in the midst of the storm. When I was going through my season of doubt and questioning, a spirit-inspired image came to mind that carried me through. In the image, I was in a long, dark tunnel. It was so dark and it was so long that I couldn't see any light in front of me or behind me. It was just dark. And then it was like there was a camera of sorts that moved up out of the tunnel. And above me, there was this beautiful mountain and the wildflowers and the singing creeks, and it was just gorgeous. And there were blue skies and the sun was shining. And I could see the entrance to the tunnel on this side and the exit on this side. There was a sense that there was a much bigger picture to my life than what I was experiencing. There was a hope that I would find the end of the tunnel, even though at that time all I saw was darkness. I would eventually see the sunshine again. God was present, and he was well aware of what I was experiencing. His light was shining, even though I couldn't see it. We are not left alone at the mercy of the storm. Second thought, Jesus is more than our rescuer from the storm. The disciples were absolutely dumbfounded. They thought they had had Jesus pretty much figured out, and then he broke out of all their tidy boxes that they had prepared for him. When we recognize that Jesus is mighty God, it demands a response. He is more than just a good teacher, more than a helper in the storm. He is God, author of creation, author of our lives. And when we put our faith in him, he calls for a commitment of trust and obedience. We've been focusing on the mighty part, but we can't forget the God part. We tend to like Jesus nice and safe and comfortable and contained and, please, not too demanding. Be our teacher, but let us kind of take or leave what you say. Show us the way, but let us choose whether we're going to follow or not. But Jesus doesn't give us that out. He wants to help us in our need. When the storm is raging, but when we climb out of the boat on the other side, he wants us to follow him there too. The third thought, Jesus wants us to know his power. Paul prays in Ephesians that we might know God's incomparably great power for us who believe, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the Father's right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion forever and ever. When we think of knowing God's power, we may think it means it will make us strong and powerful. But God wants to reveal his mightiness through us. Jesus says, "My power is made perfect in weakness." And Apostle Paul says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." That's not the kind of power we're usually looking for. Power made perfect in weakness. Again from Mary Ellen Ashcroft. The true Christmas story scares us spitless. If God undressed, we might have to join him. Remove our self-sufficiency suits. Pull off our health and well-being designer sweats. Jesus' power shines through us when we let go of our illusion of strength, acknowledge our need, and give up the control in our lives. His power shines through when we cry out in the storm and when we climb out of the boat on the other side, following him, even if we may not know where he's leading. When we follow the same road that our mighty God followed, that he walked. In the face of the tremendous power of Jesus, our mighty God, we should feel small. But how do we respond when we see how he lived? His incredible humility. He has given up himself to heal and to bless others. His giving of his life for us. He wants us to know him as mighty God, to put our faith in him, not so that we can be the superhero of our story, but so he shines through our need and our weakness. Let's pray. Mighty God, we are awed by your power, and we recognize our smallness. You are the commander of the wind and the waves, the conqueror of chaos and evil. May we trust you when the waves are crashing and when our feet are on the solid ground. May we release our illusion of power so that your power can shine through as we learn to walk in your way of humility and servanthood for your glory and praise. Amen.